Job 14 this morning, if you would please. Job 14. Job chapter 14. Appreciate the special singing this morning. Be in prayer for those who are out. We've got a number of people. I cut a lot of ones and twos out today. People sick and different things. So it's looking better. We were down quite a bit with sickness over the last few weeks, but slowly working our way back up. Book of Job. Some page is still turning. 617 in your Bible, if that helps you any. Page 617. That's where it is in my Bible. All right, Job 14. Look, if you would, please, verse 14. Job 14 and verse 14. Job said this. He said, "As if a man die, shall he live again. All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come." I was thinking about this verse this week. If you're with us all the time, you know we've been in the book of Luke for quite a while, working our way through chapter by chapter. I'm going to take a little bit of time out this morning just because I felt led to. I told the men in men's prayer this morning, been thinking a lot about this because we've had two deaths in our family this week, two back-to-back funerals as well. My aunts that were my dad's youngest siblings, and we actually weren't too far apart in age. And knew them quite well growing up, and it's just part of life. But at the same time, it kind of got me thinking about this. It's not bad to think about death. It really isn't. It's something that we should consider. And we as Americans, as we'll see in a minute, don't think about it enough. And we'll talk about that. But the good news is it doesn't have to be a sad thing when we think about it. But we certainly should have thoughts about it. And so Job asked this question, if a man die, shall he live again? So we're going to consider that thought this morning. Father, we pray that you bless the reading of your word today. Thankful for the songs that we've heard, the special about grace. We're thankful that you have grace and mercy upon us, and we're also thankful for the message that we've heard in all the songs that were sung today. Thank you for our visitors. Pray that you'll speak to their heart and help us to be a blessing to them, but especially if there's one today that has never been born again, doesn't know your Son as their Savior, that they might at the very least see their need today and maybe even come to know Christ. And so we just pray that the Holy Spirit of God will be about his work concerning that. Again, we ask your help today in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing or remaining standing in reverence to God's word this morning. Will the dead live again? If you're ready to go, say amen. All right, you know, they say in life that there are two things that are inevitable, two things that are inescapable, and of course they are death and what? Taxes. Now, I don't know about taxes. Some people seem to be able to avoid them or escape them. Some who are wealthy enough to hire an army of lawyers, you know, of course, criminals and politicians, or criminals-politicians, whatever it may be. They seem to be able to avoid them. But one thing that cannot be avoided, people might avoid taxes, but we certainly cannot avoid death. Death is inevitable. Look, if you will, over in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes, chapter 8. Solomon, writing in the book of Ecclesiastes, makes it clear that death is certainly inevitable, inescapable. We're going to do a little bit more turning than normal this morning, so keep your Bible handy. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, it says this in verse 6. It says, "Because to every purpose there is a time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him." If you're familiar with the book of Ecclesiastes, he's writing about life from the perspective of a person who doesn't know God. And if you don't know God, if he's not your Savior, if you're not familiar with his word, then life can certainly seem worthless and empty, which is what he speaks of in verse 6. Then he says in verse 7, "For he knoweth not that which shall be. For who can tell him what shall be?" We have no idea what the future holds, except for verse 8. "There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. There's no discharge in that war, neither shall the wickedness deliver those that are given unto it." So he says there's no escaping death. It is an inevitable thing, and there is no escaping its coming. And now, death is so certain. If you know your Bible in this morning, you know that death is so certain. There's only been two people in all of human history who have escaped this life without experiencing it by way of physical death. One of those was Enoch, who the Bible says walked so closely with God that God finally said, "Why don't you just come up here?" And God took him. Of course, there was Elijah then, who went out in a flaming chariot without experiencing death, neither which I think you and I are ever going to experience. And so as a result of that, death is probably going to be inevitable for all of us in this room this morning. So unless you're born again, and Christ returns in our lifetime, it's not a matter of if we're going to experience death. It's only a matter of when we're going to experience death. Just a matter of time. I was talking to a preacher some time ago, and he was telling me, he said, I made a hospital visit the other day, and he said, I heard a term I'd never heard before. And he said, I went to visit this man, asked how he was, and they said, well, he's pre-terminal. Now, I'd never heard that term. I've been making hospital visits for 42 years, and I'd never heard of anybody being pre-terminal. I assume that means he's not terminal, but soon will be terminal. I guess that's what pre-terminal means. As I thought about that, me and this preacher talked about it, I got to think, you know, the truth is we're all in that same condition. Because the truth is we are all pre-terminal. Just a matter of when we're going to be terminal, but we are all pre-terminal. And as I said a moment ago, especially as Americans, we don't like to think about death. Americans like to push death off to the side and not think about it. Part of that is because we are a culture that worship youth. Now, most cultures in the world worship elderly, worship old age, worship the wisdom of old age. In our culture, though, we worship youth. And so when you're in a culture that worships youth, you don't like to think about death. You don't like to think about sickness. You don't like to think about those sorts of things in a culture that worships youth. But since it's coming, and it is, whether we think about it or not, or whether we like to focus on it or not, you can't push it away far enough that it's not coming. And so since it's coming, there's nothing I can do about it. Only a fool doesn't try to understand it. It's foolish not to try to think about death or understand death or ponder death and what it means and all that it implies. And I would think we could say this morning, it's especially important that we prepare for it. I mean, it is something we absolutely should prepare for. In Luke chapter 20, Jesus dealing with that rich man who said, I've got so much stuff, I'm going to pull down my barns and build more, so I'll have plenty for the rest of my life. And if you remember, Jesus said, thou fool, because he didn't think about the fact that his soul might be required of him even that day. And so it's foolish to go through life thinking that everything is always going to be as it now is, because we understand, in our head at least, we understand that death is inevitable. It's not a matter of when I'm going to face eternity. It's only a matter of where I'm going to spend it and when it's going to take place. I saw an article, I think I've used it this year before. I've been here 23 years, and so I don't have any new stories unless I start making some up. But I was reading this article about this man who was in a cemetery, and as he was in the cemetery, he saw this headstone. This was like 100 years ago when they put things that mattered on headstones. And so he wrote this on the headstone. This guy had put on his headstone this. It said, pause, stranger, when you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, you will be. So prepare for death and follow me. And then some thinking person came along and wrote beneath that, scribbled beneath that, to follow you, I am not content until I know which way you went. All right? So that's probably a pretty good thought. We should think about where we're going to go. And the thoughts of death, if the thought of death or thinking of death should do anything concerning us, it shouldn't just make us sad. It shouldn't maybe scare us. Maybe it ought to scare us. But if it ought to do anything, it ought to cause us to consider, which way am I going? Where am I going to spend eternity? Because it's a matter of where I'm going. Listen, we all live forever. And so it's just a matter of where I'm going to spend eternity. And thinking about death, and this is the reason why, as I saw my two aunts pass away this week back to back, that's even more jarring when they go back to back. Both of them, of course, were born again, so that's a blessing. But it makes you think about, where am I going to go? You know, we just took a week off and went down to Hot Springs. And when we were down there, we rented a place down there where we could stay. And I rented that several months ago. You know, when we got ready to leave, I didn't say, well, let's go down to Hot Springs and spend a week. And we'll just go and hopefully maybe there'll be some place we can stay. Hopefully they'll have a place prepared for us. Hopefully there'll be some place we can hang out for the week and sleep indoors. That would be good. And so I didn't do that. I made reservations months ago so that we would have a place. And before we left, I'm the type of guy, before we left, I checked again just to make sure they still had my reservation, because I didn't want to get down there and find out I had no place to stay. Well, listen, we all do that, I would think, when we're taking a vacation or a trip or a business trip. Isn't it something that we'll do that? But how few people think about the fact that we need to make preparation for eternity, because we're all going somewhere. And so it does matter about where we're going to go. And if you want to end up in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want an eternity spent with our God, then we need to make sure that we make preparation. So if thoughts of death do anything, it ought to cause us to think about the fact, where am I going? How sure am I going? No, listen, why do I know why I'm going there. And these are thoughts that we should think about. And as saved people, if you have been born again, thoughts of death and the idea that death is inevitable ought to cause us to do something else. If you've already taken care of your sin, if you've already had your condemnation removed through Christ, if you've been born again, as a result of that, our next thought should be of those who have not been. And so the idea of death or the thoughts of death should cause us to think about our children, should cause us to think about our family, our loved ones who don't know Christ. Listen, as a parent now, as a grandparent, one of the things that concerns me most is, where are my grandchildren going to spend eternity? I want them to hear about Christ. I want them to be born again. Listen, I just don't want grandchildren in this life. I want them in the next life as well. I don't know what our relationship will be then, but I want to see them in heaven. And so that should be our next concern. But before I can deal with them, I've got to make sure that I am prepared. How many of you have flown on an airplane? Okay, I assume probably everybody here. I would think most, we live near an airport, so I was hoping maybe everybody had flown on an airplane. Okay, I'm sorry. When you get on an airplane, they give that emergency speech, you know, about what happens when an emergency happens. I'm the weird guy who listens, because if something happens, I want to know what to do. I want to know where the exit is, right? I don't want to die because I was stupid and didn't know where the exit was. And so I want to know where the exit is. I want to know, you know, if my flight turns into a cruise, I want to know where the life flotation thing is. I want to know how to blow up that life jacket. I want to know all that stuff. I don't want to sit next to a window. Don't get a window seat. Get an aisle seat so you can get out of that thing. And so I want to know all of that stuff. I don't want to die for no reason. I know where I'm going, but I want to get there for an ignorant reason. And so I want to know about that. And if you listen to those briefings, they tell you when the oxygen mask drops from the ceiling after you finish panicking, make sure that you put your mask on what? First, before you put them on someone else's face. That would be difficult as a parent, wouldn't it? Because your first instinct is to put it on your child. But of course, it's not selfish. You can't help anybody if you pass out. So you're supposed to put the oxygen mask on you, and then you can help your child. And the same thing's true here. Listen, we need to make preparation for eternity. But you can't help your children with these issues until you have put on Christ yourself. And so we need to help our children understand how to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, but you can't teach them to put on what you have not yet put on. And the biggest concern is not where do they go to the school, what do they wear, what about their education. All those things are important, but they're not as important as whether or not they have put on Christ. So the best thing that you can do for your child is to get saved, to be born again, to know Christ is your Savior. Then you can teach them how to put on Christ. And if you have put on Christ and teaching your children how to put him on is not a priority in your life, then your priorities are all fouled up. Because the most important thing we can do is teach them about Christ and how to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to make preparation. Amen. And we need to make preparation because we're all going somewhere. And we also need to make preparation concerning those that we love so that we can help them as well. I want to see a couple things about this statement or question that Job gives us in Job 14:14 in our text, where he says, "Will the dead live again?" I want you to think with me about a few things concerning this, and then we'll go home and or wherever you go and eat. All right. First thing I want you to think with me about this is this: the Bible teaches us that the body upon death returns to the earth from which it comes. Genesis chapter 3. Look over there, if you will. We talked about this early on in our series on War of the Worldviews, when we were talking about a Christian worldview versus a secular worldview. The Bible teaches us that upon death, the body returns to the earth from which it came. And you all know these verses, most of you do. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19. Genesis 3 verse 19. "And in the sweat of thy face," this is after man has fallen in the garden and man, the human race became sinners. "And in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the earth," or unto the ground, "for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. I think most everybody in here, whether you've been in church much, have heard that phrase, to dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return. It used to be used at funerals a lot. We don't use it really much anymore, but it used to be used a lot. And that's where many people are familiar with the phrase, dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return. And the Bible teaches us that when we die, this old body that we inhabit, this body that we live in, returns to the ground from which it came. And the Bible's clear, as we saw earlier this year, that this old body's made of dust. Listen, I don't believe that we are the result of an insane number of unbelievable accidents that took place over billions of years, and somehow or another we sprung up here. We're the creative work of Almighty God, who scooped up a handful of dust, formed man, breathed life into his nostrils, and we became a living soul, which separates us from the animals. And so we're made, the Bible says, from the dust of the earth. We're made from the same elements. Our bodies are made from the same things that the earth is made of. The stuff that the earth is made of is what our bodies are made of. And the Bible says when we die, this body returns back to those natural elements. When we die, this body becomes lifeless. It becomes cold. And more than anything, it becomes empty. Because once we die, this body, this shell, is without life. It's just dust. Listen, this body of ours is just dust. It's just dirt. It's just stuff that the earth is made of. As I've said before, and you may have heard people say, if you don't think you're made out of dirt, look at your white shirt collar sometime, and you find out just exactly what you're made of. But we're made out of dust and dirt, and this body returns, but it returns empty. It's lifeless once we die. You know, loved ones care for it. When we die, hopefully, our loved ones will care for our body. I tell my wife sometimes, I'm saved, just set me up for J&S. Trash service. It'll be fine. I don't care. I'll be dead. What's it matter? But we lovingly care for our loved one's body, and we bury them alongside all those who have gone on before. And so we bury their body, but they're not there, are they? That body's just an empty shell. Our loved ones have already gone on. You know, and down through the centuries, man has made all kinds of attempts to preserve the body. The Egyptians famously, of course, probably got it down as much as anybody else with mummification. Though if you've ever seen a mummified body, you might wonder whether or not they've preserved anything or not. You know, some build great mausoleums just to store the body, to try to preserve it. The Egyptians, of course, also built pyramids. Today, we embalm the body in order to try to preserve it. I never really understood why. We probably just let nature take its course, but we embalm the body in an effort to preserve it. And so we go through all this work and effort to preserve the body. But despite all of that, we know this morning that the body is still empty. The person who once dwelt there is gone. They are no longer present. Once death has come, there's nothing man can do to keep it from doing its divinely decreed work, which is that this body returns to the earth. That's the decree. It's not just science. It's the decree of Almighty God that when we die, this body will return to the earth from which it came. And so the person is long gone. It's been determined by God that this is the plan. This is the process. This is what's going to take place. Now, here's the thing. Since man can't stop it, you know, man has tried forever to stop death. People used to look for the fountain of youth, and we all the time trying to freeze people and all the stuff that man comes up with in order to try to prevent death. But no matter how hard man works to prevent death, he simply can't do it. And since man can't stop it, and since man can't understand it apart from God, man tends to think that death is the end. That when someone dies, that's it. All they were, all they knew, all they are, dies with them because they don't understand death. They can't comprehend what it is and what it's going to be like. That's really what our passage in Job was talking about in the earlier part of Job 14. Job's talking about how life without God is useless, and he talks about death and how horrible death is from a human perspective, because to man it's just the end. If you don't know God, your loved ones just died and that's it. And Job talks about the fact, will men live again? And of course it's a rhetorical question. Yes, he will. And so none of this means that death is the end. It only means that without God's word, man is limited in his understanding. Man is limited in his understanding of death and what death is and what death means. But the Bible's clear about something, and the Bible's clear that the soul of a person is not inseparably connected to this body. The Bible makes it clear that you, the person you are, the person I am, our souls are not inseparably connected to this body. I can live without this body spiritually. And so we're not inseparably connected. That's good news. Because what that means is that when this body dies and returns to dust, returns to the earth from which it came, I can live on because I'm not inseparably connected. Look what the Bible says over in Ecclesiastes 12. Y'all still hanging in there with me? Ecclesiastes 12. Our souls, the person we are, what we are, is not inseparably connected to the body. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Look what it says in verse 7. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. Quoting Genesis, Solomon wrote this, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto" who? God. Don't miss those last few words. Who gave it? It's God who gives life. 2 Corinthians, look over if you will in chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Man doesn't understand death, can't comprehend death apart from God's word. So as a result of that, man just decides or assumes that death is the end. That's all there is. But the Bible's clear that the person you are, your soul, your spirit, is not inseparably connected to the body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look what it says in verse 6. Paul writing, he says this, "Therefore, we are always" what? Confident. "We are always confident because we know," knowing, "that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." And so when we're, as a child of God, if we've been born again, when we're absent from this body, because I'm not inseparably connected to it, I am therefore present with the Lord. We go directly from here into the presence of Almighty God. So we're not inseparably connected. You know, someone once said that death is like pea pods. You know, when we die, we just shell out and go home. Kind of a simple way of looking at it, but it's true. You know, the word tent is connected to this body in the scriptures as far as the language is concerned. It almost literally is true that when you die, we just fold this old tent and we go on to be with the Lord if we know Him as our Savior, because we are not inseparably connected. Death is not the end. Amen. It is not the end. It's man's perception of it. That's the problem. It's man's perception of death, because he looks at death from his limited point of view rather than from God's point of view, or rather from the point of view of God's word. Because God's word's perfectly clear that we're not connected to this body. Therefore, when we die, we go somewhere. This soul lives on. And I've said this many times in the scriptures, when you have children, it's an amazing thought when you think about it, that when you bring a child into this life, you're not bringing one into just this life, but you're giving birth, bringing into existence an eternal soul which will never die. And we all spend eternity somewhere because we're not connected to this body. So when we die, we're all going somewhere. Like the guy said, "I'm not content to go with you until I know which way you went." Because we need to prepare for that and ensure we know which way we're going. But it's man's perception of death that's all messed up, because he doesn't see it from the point of view of God's word. You know, for thousands of years, or not thousands of years, for centuries, man thought, science was confident that the sun revolved around the earth. It was science. And of course, you were mocked and ridiculed if you disagree with the science, because everybody knows the sun goes around the earth, until all of a sudden someone came along and discovered, you know what? The earth revolves around the sun rather than the other way around. And it completely changed our perspective of the solar system, of astronomy, completely changed our whole point of view. So the science had been wrong. That's hard to imagine. The science had been wrong. And when they discovered what was right, it completely changed their perspective. And it wasn't, listen, the problem was their perspective, the way they were looking at it, was all wrong. And the same thing's true when it comes to death. It is the Bible that gives us a right perspective. And when Christ came and died on Calvary, made it possible for us to be saved, it completely changes our perspective. When you understand that this soul is not inseparably connected to the body, that I can be saved, I can have a home in heaven, I can escape condemnation for my sin, I can secure a place that I might know where I'm going to spend eternity, it changes your whole perspective. Amen. And it's man's perspective, again, that's the problem. The Bible's pretty clear about what it teaches about death. It's our thinking that's messed up and our understanding that's messed up. Amen? You with me? Now, the Bible, Job asked this question. He says, "Will the dead live again?" And the Bible is very plain about the fact that the dead will live again, or do live again. Look over in John chapter 10, if you will. John chapter 10. Christ never taught that death was some sort of end. He never taught that death was some kind of eternal sleep from which no one ever awakes. Jesus was very clear that the dead will live again, some to eternal life, some to the lake of fire, but all will live again. In John chapter 10, what Jesus said in John 10 verse 27. John 10 verse 27. Says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them what? I give unto them eternal life. He goes on, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Jesus never spoke of some type of eternal sleep or the fact that once we die, we're dead. Jesus talked often about eternal life, the fact that we can have and possess eternal life. And whenever Jesus spoke of death, he always taught or implied that the dead in Christ are alive. Amen. Whenever Jesus talked about the dead, he talked about them as if they are now alive. And especially when it comes to God's people, he spoke to us or spoke of God's people as if they are still alive. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 quickly. A few verses here and we'll start trying to make some application here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Christ never spoke of the dead as if they're gone for good, or as if they're sleeping somewhere in the grave. He spoke of them as if they are alive. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this in verse 13, 4:13. He said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, talking about the dead. He says, and that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to bring them with him, those who have died in him. And I want you to notice what it says. We understand these things, he says, by the word of God, because it's the word of God that gives us a right perspective of death and a right perspective of eternity. Helps us understand that we just don't die and end up in the ground. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus met up there with Moses. We see the apostles, some of the apostles up there as well, meeting with Moses and Elijah, who had already passed away, but yet they were still alive, and met with them up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so the Bible gives us this right perspective that this soul's not inseparably connected to this body. And so when we die, it goes someplace and it lives on for eternity. That's why it's so important to make preparation for where we're going to spend eternity and to know where we're going to spend it. Christ clearly taught in the Word of God that the dead would live again. Amen. And so some in heaven and some in hell, but we all live again. Now the great men and the women of, I can't talk, I'm out of practice. The great men and women of the Word of God believed that the dead would live again as well. Enoch, the Bible says, walked so closely with God that he was not, and so God took him. Genesis chapter 5, we see Enoch speaking of and thinking about eternal life. Look over in the book of Jude. Book of Jude, little book of Jude. First, second, third John, Jude, right before Revelation. Enoch's mentioned in Genesis chapter 5, and notice what we read in Jude 14. Says in Jude 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all of their ungodly deeds and so forth. So Jude 14 tells us that as early as Genesis chapter 5, we see Enoch talking about eternal life. Listen, the people, the Word of God, understood that we have a soul that spends eternity somewhere, and that preparation has to be made for that. Job, one of the greatest men of faith in all the Word of God, wrote one of the greatest passages on this in Job 19. Look there, if you will. Job 19. Job 19. He wrote this in verse 23. Job 19, verse 23. He said, oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. for whom I shall see for myself, and my eye shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed. He says, I don't care what man says. I don't care what man's perspective is. He says, I know that I will see my Lord. He said, if worms destroy this old body, which it will, then even then, he said, I know that I will see him for myself. And so Job had a right perspective about eternity. He knew that he was going somewhere and that he was going to spend eternity someplace. Abraham knew it. The Bible says he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Abraham looked for something far beyond this life. The great patriarchs of the Word of God knew it. When you read in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 38, you see that great roll call of people who were martyrs, who gave their life for the cause of Christ, were sacrificed rather than to stop preaching the Word of God. And the Bible says they all did it because they looked for something greater. They understood that there was something more important than this life. And therefore, they were willing to sacrifice all for it. You know, the great men and women of God proved by their faith and the fact that they were willing to die for the Word of God and shed their blood as martyrs that they understood there is something that comes after this. I'm just saying that this life is more than this body. And this old soul, who you are, the person you are, doesn't die with it. It's not inseparably connected. And one of these days, it's going to spend eternity someplace. And there's no more important question. Please tell me what could be. There's no more important question as to the state of your soul and where it's going to spend eternity. And again, I know we don't like to talk about these things. That's why in the contemporary church movement, we don't talk about these things very much. But it's what we should be talking about. Where are we going to spend eternity? Where's my soul going? Which way am I going? Should be the most pressing question in your life. So we should know. They understood, the patriarchs did, that what was ahead for the born again child of God is far greater than what we have now. And they wrote about it. One of the reasons why people don't serve God the way they should, the reason why you have people who profess to be saved but can barely make it to church, let alone serve God, is because they're so invested here that they have no understanding that what is ahead is far greater. That's where we should be investing. I read in a book somewhere where it says that we should lay up treasure where? In heaven. Which is another proof that Jesus taught about eternal life, because he says there's where you should be laying up your treasure. Not in this life, but in the life to come. And if we could just understand for a moment if we could just grasp somehow for a moment the fact of how important eternity is and where we're going. I read this analogy, which I thought was a good analogy. I guess we'll find out here in a minute if you do or not, but I thought it was a great analogy. The difference between, or how, not the difference, but how birth and death are similar. That if we could deal with a child before it's born, I'm going to use it so I don't have to keep saying he and she and he and she. We'll just call it. I know it's not an it. All right, we'll do it just so I don't have to say he and she so much. But think about this, if you will. A baby before it's born feels secure. Well, they're not as secure in their womb as they used to be, but they should be secure. It should be the most secure place on earth for a baby. And so a baby feels secure in its mother's womb. It's safe. Its environment is warm. I guess they're comfortable in there. God made them to be in there. So it's comfortable. It's safe. It's, you know, extremely limited, but they're safe and warm and comfortable. You know, a baby before birth must feel secure in its mother's womb. It's got everything it needs. I mean, it doesn't have to worry about food. It doesn't have to worry about any of those things. It has everything. He or she has everything that they need to exist. And so when that baby's born, that must be a traumatic experience. It's a good thing we can't remember it. We'd all need counseling. All right. But a baby is secure in the mother's womb, got everything it needs. It's warm. It's comfortable in there. It's got food. It's got all that it needs to survive. And then birth comes along. And like I said, birth must be a traumatic experience. You know, if we could remember what actually happened, it's sudden, it's traumatic, and all of a sudden this baby is thrust out of this comfortable place out into the world. It's thrust out into those lights that are blinding, coming down on top of them from the ceiling. It's thrust out into what would feel like cold, you know, compared to where they came from. There's noises they've never heard, things they've never seen, and they're just thrust out into this. All at once, it's an amazing thing, isn't it? The way a baby's just thrust out and they're thrust out from the comfortable place and the world they know to a place they know nothing of. And they're thrust out just that quickly. And if they could have a choice, now we know this is impossible, but if they could have a choice, if you could ask a baby, do you want to go back What do you think they'd say? Would you like to be born? No thanks, I'm comfortable right where I am. Would you like to be thrust out into the cold and the noise and the light and the sound? Or would you like to just stay where you are? Well, if you can make a choice, I'm confident a baby could say, I think I'll just stay here. Because I know this. I'm comfortable here. I have everything I need. And I know this life. I know this existence. And so I'm comfortable. You know, if we could explain to that same baby who would just as soon not be born, if you could explain to that baby, listen, you don't understand that this is going to be traumatic and you're going to go through a traumatic experience, but yet what awaits you is far greater than this. I know you don't understand it, and I know you don't know what lays ahead, and I know it's scary, and you could change it if you could, but this is part of a greater plan. There's a world that you don't even understand yet, and we could assure them that there's a life that's greater, there's a life that's far greater ahead of them, bigger and greater than they could imagine. So much they will never know if they stay where they are. So much they'll never experience if they stay where they are. So much love they'll never know if they stay where we are. If we could explain to them, listen, I know you would just soon not be born, but if you could just see what's awaiting, then you would want to be born. Amen? But we can't tell them those things, can we? Because before they can know them, they've got to find them out for themselves, because they have to pass from their current existence to their future existence. If you think about it, death is a lot the same way, isn't it? Sure it is. We have to leave all we've known. The security, the comfort, the people we know, the familiarity of this life, all we've ever known, as far as existence is concerned, we have to leave when we die. Despite its limitations, despite the limitations of this life, despite the pain of this life, the sorrow of this life, the trials of this life, we still tend to cling to it. I've been with a lot of people when they've left this life and gone out into eternity, and it's amazing how the body and how we cling to life. And even though throughout our life we complain about pain and sorrow and suffering and trials and difficulties, come on, don't we? Boy, I'm so tired, I'm so this, and there's this going on and that going on, I'm just so tired of all this. And yet, when it comes down to death, we cling to life. Why? Because it's what we know. It's the existence we've lived. It's what we understand. The people we know are here, and so we cling to these things, despite its limitations. To go from this to another is traumatic, because we're so bound to this earthly life. You know, but for a child of God, there's waiting a far greater existence. Come on, you don't think for a moment if people could come back from heaven, if your loved ones who have gone on before can come back from heaven on our deathbed and say, listen, I know you're clinging to life. I know that you're hanging on to life. And I know this is all you know. And this is going to be a traumatic thing, this idea of passing from this life to the next. But oh, if you could just see what's waiting for you. Amen. You would gladly come. If you could just know what's ahead. If you could just know the life you're going to have. You would gladly come. But before we can know that life, we have to pass through the traumatic experience of death. But praise the Lord, if you're saved, to be absent from this body is to be immediately present in the presence of our Savior. And we fight death and fear death and don't want to talk about death, but the truth of the matter is, it's how we pass into the greatest blessing, into the presence of our Savior. Because for the child of God, there's awaiting us an even greater existence. Amen? Job spoke of it in Job 19, where we just read, I know what I will see. I'll see my Savior for myself. There's more love and more things to experience than we can begin to imagine if we're saved this morning. God in His Word tries to assure us that it's all part of the plan. We cannot believe what awaits us if we're saved. And I would say we cannot believe what awaits us if we're not saved as well. But we cannot experience it until we pass in this life by way of death. What that means is death is not something we should tremble at. You say, well, preacher, are you ready to take off today? No, I'm going to wait on God in His time. But it's not something we should fear. If we know the Savior, it's not something we should fear. Because I'm confident of this. When I go home, if the Lord doesn't come back today or doesn't take me home today, when I go home tonight and lay my head down on my pillow, I'm not going to lay there going, I wonder where I'm going. I hope I'm going to heaven. Hope I'm going to be with my Savior. What if God takes me in the night? Because there is no promises. What if God takes me tonight? What if God squeezes my old heart and I'm done tonight? I'm not going to lay there and go, boy, I hope I'm going to be okay. Listen, I don't go to hot springs without making a reservation. And I'm not going to leave my eternity to a hope so.
Amen.
Amen. I want to make sure if something happens to me, I've got a home in heaven. All of this, of course, comes through Christ, doesn't it? It all comes through Him. Hebrews chapter 2, we're almost done. Hebrews chapter 2. I certainly deserve to die. I deserve condemnation. There's not one of us in this room this morning to deserve to go to heaven because of our sin. We've all sinned before God and deserving of death. But the good news is that Jesus died in our place. In Hebrews 2 verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Jesus died in our place. That's what the gospel is. It's a substitution. Jesus died for us. We should have died. We deserve an eternity in hell or the lake of fire. But Christ took our place and died for us. So that if we'll receive Him through the gospel, God will take what Jesus did, put it to our account. Our sins can be covered, and then we know we have a home in heaven. That was why He came, the whole purpose for which He came. And we should take comfort in the fact that what death can do... Listen, if you're saved today, you should take comfort in the fact that what death can do to you, it's nothing to be compared to what Jesus has done to death. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. He has tasted death for us so that we don't have to experience eternal condemnation. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Look what it says in verse 25. Speaking of Jesus, it says this in verse 25. For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy which shall be destroyed is what? Death. For He hath put all things under His feet, but when He saith all things are put under Him, it is manifest that He is accepted which did put all things under Him. Jesus died for us. He suffered death for us. And we don't have to fear death if we're saved this morning, because Jesus has gone on ahead and He's made the way safe for those who trust in His word. Listen, I'm going to cross from this life. When I die, I'm going to be immediately in the presence of my Savior. Amen. Not because of me. Not because I was dunked in 300 gallons of Knob Noster tap water. Not because I was a good person or a moral person, or because I am, after all, me. It's not because of that. It's because Christ died to cover my sins. He died for me in my place. I should have died, but He died in my place. And if I'll receive what Jesus did through the gospel, which the Bible tells us how to do, then God takes what Christ did, puts it to my account. My sins are covered. Now I can have a home in heaven, and I don't have to fear death, because the life I'm going to get, it may be traumatic living this life, but I'm going to wake up in glory to a whole new life I can't even imagine now, all because of what Christ did. And if we're saved today, we should have confidence in the fact that Jesus has already suffered death for us. You know, let me tell you this one last story and we'll quit. In the old days, in the coal mines, there was one guy who went down first every day when they went to the coal mines. He would go down, go through all the shafts, all the different parts of the coal mine, and he would carry a lantern with him. And he was going down to check for the presence of poisonous methane gas, which is extremely poisonous. Now, we don't do this today because we have sensors and electronics, but they did back then. And he carried a lantern with him. And as he went through the coal mine, if the lantern so much as flickered, then he would run for his life, because that meant there's probably methane gas present. And so nobody up top came down until the guy came back up and said, it's all clear, it's okay, it's safe. You understand, this morning, Jesus has already experienced our death. He's already gone to that dark place for us, died in our place. And now, of course, we don't have to fear death, because Jesus tells us, I've already passed this way. I've already made the way clear for you, amen, through what He did on Calvary, so that I can be confident when I lay my head on my pillow at night that I'm going to go to heaven when I die because of what Christ did and my faith and confidence in Him. I'm thankful that Jesus says the way is clear when we know Him as our Savior, so that I don't have to fear all that lay ahead, amen? I'm thankful that He made a way. That's what Christ has done for us. He said, it's safe, it's okay. You know, if you're saved today, we have as a present possession eternal life. I'm not going to get eternal life when I die. I've already got it. I already possess it because of what Christ has done. You know, this morning, if nothing else, we should be thrilled with the idea that Christ has experienced this for us and we can rest confident in Him. Death is inevitable. There's no escaping. Amen? A wise person makes preparation. A wise person considers these things. It's foolish to listen to what we've talked about today, get up out of our pew, go home without any thought of what we've heard. A wise person would say to themselves, am I ready? Have I prepared? Am I ready? Do I know why I'm prepared? You can ask some people, if you're to die right now, do you know you go to heaven? They'll say, well, yeah, I think so. Well, why, friend? Don't tell me about how you feel. Based on the scriptures, why? I would want to know for sure. I would want to make sure my reservation is sure. And, of course, we can make that through the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know Him as our Savior. You know, Psalmist said in Psalm 17:15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness, and I will be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. As a child of God, we don't have to fear death. Sure, passing from this life to the next. You say, well, preacher, you mean you don't fear death? No, I'm concerned about how I'm going to get there. Amen. I'd soon die in my sleep as a fiery car crash. Amen. I'm kind of concerned about that aspect of it. Nobody wants to go through physical suffering. But even if we do, we know we pass from this life to the next because Jesus has already made a way. And I know this much, there'll be a day when I will awake in His likeness because of what Christ has done. You know, there used to be a song people sung a lot. I haven't heard as much lately, but the lyrics went something like this. What it must be like to step on shore and find it heaven, to take hold of a hand and find it God's, to breathe new air and find it celestial, to feel invigorated and find an immortality, to arise from the care, the loneliness, and the turmoil of earth unto an unbroken calm, to wake up and find it heaven. And one of these days, if you're saved, you want to wake up and find it heaven. If you're not saved today, you don't know Christ as your Savior, we'd love to help you with that. If you're born again today, praise God for that. If you've been saved, Jesus has gone on before and He's prepared a place for you. He said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you and I will come again to receive you unto myself. And so we have that to be thankful for. We have that to be confident in. And if you are saved today, then praise the Lord for that. If you've put on Christ, praise God that you've done that. But now are you working to help your family, your children, the loved ones you have, your friends and neighbors, to help them put on Christ? That ought to be our concern. Once we've got our mask on, once we've put on Christ, then we ought to be concerned about others. If you are saved today, maybe you want to come, just thank God, I'm so thankful I'm saved. I'm thankful that I don't have to fear death. I don't have to fear what awaits me. Listen, friend, there's no greater blessing on earth to be able to lay your head on your pillow at night and say, I'm ready. Through what Christ did, I'm fine. I'm fine with that. I'm okay. I know I'm saved because of what Christ has done. And if I die tonight, then I know I'll be absent from this body, but I'll be present in my Savior's presence. Maybe we ought to thank Him for that. If you've never been born again, you're not saved, don't know Christ as your Savior, then why don't you, when the invitation takes place, we give a simple invitation. When the piano starts playing, heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed. You can come down front and say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm ready. I'll be honest with you. I just don't. No, there's nothing to be ashamed of because we were once all the same way. Right. Well, I'm just not sure. Well, then let us take a Bible and show you how you know Christ is your Savior. I say this almost every invitation. We won't do anything weird to you. We won't lay hands on you. We won't do anything strange. Just take a Bible and say, here's how you can know Christ as your Savior. And then you have to make the decision. If you say no, then you're done. It's over. We're finished. You can go your way. But it would be a good idea to be prepared. Be a good idea to make a reservation through Christ. Amen. If you are saved, maybe you want to just come and pray, Lord, if there's somebody here that's not saved, speak to their heart. Or maybe there's somebody in your life that needs to Christ. And they haven't made their preparation yet. You need to come and pray for them. Whatever it might be, heads bowed, eyes closed. Why don't you stand with me if you would.